Well, this time we're going to have our scripture reading. If you would please stand with me in honor of that. And Joel Hirsch is going to read that, and the children can be dismissed to children's church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 24. Hear now God's word. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." May God bless the hearing and reading of his word this morning. Please be seated.
Thank you, Joel. Our title this morning is, "Why Do We Preach?" Why do we preach? And this is going to be part one. If you look at your outline and you think it kind of seems like it ends in the middle, it's because it does. As I was working on this throughout this week and it got closer to time and closer to time, I said, you know what? We're not going to finish this whole section. So we're just going to try to get to verse 24. I don't know if we'll actually get to verse 24, but we're going to try. We're going to make a valiant effort here this morning. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 16, but we want to go in prayer first. Father, we come to your precious holy word. And it seems to me that Satan has been hard at work making us not be able to be in our auditorium, having us scramble around and do all these things, but I thank you for your people who have pitched in and helped out. Father, as we are sitting in here in a different place, different environment, there is going to be different temptations to, Father, be distracted. And Lord, it is the work of your Holy Spirit that is going to take your word and transform our lives. And so our request is that your Holy Spirit might remove the distractions and the thoughts and the cares and the worries and the fears and everything from our minds, and enable us to focus on you and on your word and what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Father, for what you have planned. And ask, Lord, that you would be with my words and speech, and that as your instrument and tool, I would clearly and effectively and accurately communicate the truth of your word. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Why do we preach? You know, why we do something matters. Why we do something matters. There was a teenager, and he was outside, and he lost his contact lens while he was playing basketball in the driveway. And so he looks for it, and he comes back in the house, and he says, "Mom, I looked, and I can't find it." And she goes outside, and she returns in a few minutes with the contact lens in her hand. And he says, "I looked really hard for that, Mom. How did you find it?" And he said, "Well, see, there's a difference, son. We were looking for the different things. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. Why we do something matters. Our motivation matters. You see, motivation often determines the diligence, effort, and intensity we put into a specific task. Our motivation matters. This reality becomes important as we consider the question that is our title today. Why do we preach? This is a question of purpose. It is also, I think, a very important question. Why do we preach? Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the core fundamental aspects of the Christian faith. But on a personal level, why do we do it? Okay? Why do we share the gospel? What motivates us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? And here in Acts 17, we get a glimpse of what motivates the Apostle Paul in his proclamation of the gospel. So, Paul and Silas and Timothy have all been sharing the gospel, and they have been in Macedonia. And so that is up here. They've been in this region. Well, they've been kind of chased out of that region, and they're moving now down to Achaia. Okay, and so that takes us to a different place in our outline of the book of Acts. We're going to talk about preaching the gospel in Achaia. And this is from chapter 17, verse 16 to chapter 18, verse 22. Presented in this passage that we're going to look at are three reasons we preach the gospel. We're going to look at maybe one and a quarter of them this morning, but there are three reasons, so we'll get to some of them. Understanding these reasons will provide motivation for gospel proclamation. Motivation for gospel proclamation. When properly motivated, we preach Christ, and He transforms lives. When we're properly motivated, we preach Christ, and He transforms lives. So three reasons we preach the gospel. Reason number one, we preach because there is a need. We preach because there is a need. Could someone do me a favor and get me a cup of water? That would be awesome. Thank you. So we preach because there is a need. You know, there's an unfortunate trend today in Christianity and in churches that robs us of gospel urgency. And that trend is this idea that God is so loving that everyone will get to heaven eventually. Have you heard people say everyone is on their own path to heaven? We're told this, and yet nothing could be further from the truth. There's a narrow way that leads to life, Jesus said, but there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Somewhere in our world, two people just died. Two more. 105 people died in the last minute. By the time that we are done this morning, almost 10,000 people will have been ushered into eternity. Statistically speaking, more than 8,000 of them were not believers. There is an urgent need for the gospel message to be proclaimed. Knowing that there is a need doesn't do us any good unless we also act to meet that need. And that's what Paul is going to be doing here. Thank you so much. We're going to see Paul acting to meet the need that people have to hear the gospel. And he teaches us two vital principles in regards to need. Principle number one, needs must be observed. Needs must be observed. Look at verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy. He had sent for them to come and meet him there in Athens. And while he's there, Paul looks around and he sees all these idols and he is provoked. One of the historians from that day said it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was to find a man. Okay? There were around 30,000 idols in this city. They were everywhere. Now, this is a really strong word. It says Paul is provoked. He is stirred up by what he sees. In the deepest part of his being, turmoil is born. Now, this is probably one of the best descriptions, I believe, of the nature and character of the Apostle Paul. He cannot abide this city being consumed with idols, and so he has to do something about it. Paul's looking around, and he's so agitated by all these idols that he has to speak. He has to do something. He cannot be silent. And Paul's response is to preach Christ. Here's the thing. So Paul has to do something about it, right? So what does he do, right? He goes out and he starts grabbing idols and smashing them, right? He takes them all into the marketplace and lights them all on fire and has an idol burning, right? No. That is not what Paul does. Paul preaches Christ. You see, Paul's heart for the lost compels him to speak. He speaks in two places with three groups. We'll talk about that. Two places and three groups. Look at verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. I mean, just look at this. This city is overcome by idolatry. Therefore, he can't be silent. He doesn't smash idols. He doesn't have an idol burning, which, folks, that has been the response of the church in the history. That, this offends us, so we're going to have a book burning, or something like that. No, Paul shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. He speaks in two places to three groups of people. Two places, three groups. But first, I want to talk about what he does, and then we're going to look at where he does it. So first, what he does. It says he reasoned with them on a daily basis. We also saw this in chapter 17, verse 2, when he was in Thessalonica. Okay, so he's reasoning with them. Reasoned is the Greek word dialogomai, and it means to converse, discuss, argue, to discourse, to consider or examine a topic in speech with others. Paul is not giving a speech, it's a discourse. Okay, there's back and forth conversation. He converses with these idolatrous people. What is being described here is apologetics. Okay? In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking a little bit about that, that there is apologetics, this defense of the faith, giving reasons for why we believe what we believe. And I would submit to you that this is how we as Christians need to be engaging our culture. A lost world does not need our condemnation, they need our Jesus. Okay? This is not to say that we don't fight for what's right in our culture. Okay? It is saying that on a personal and individual level, we must present people with Jesus. Paul reasons with these lost people. He answers their questions. Is that intimidating to anyone else? Answering their questions? We need to be equipped to do that. Okay? As was his practice, it says that Paul first reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. So this is his first place and his first group. The second group is the Gentile worshipers that were also in the synagogue. These are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. The second place and third group is in the marketplace with anyone who is there. So I love this. Paul, on Saturdays, he's in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews and with the Gentiles, right, who are there. And then every single day, he's in the marketplace talking to anyone who's there. Anyone and everyone who happens to be willing to listen to him speak. Paul is so burdened for lost souls that he goes to the marketplace to reason with anyone who will listen. And he does it every single day. You see, Paul doesn't see them as disgusting idol worshippers. He sees them as lost souls in need of a Savior. And folks, here's the thing. We look at people in our world and we don't see them as sinners in need of a Savior. So often we see them and we name them by their sin. They need Jesus. Paul's behavior here leads me to ask three questions of us. First of all, do we have a heart for the lost? This is what a heart for the lost looks at like, by the way. When confronted with unbelief, a heart for the lost cannot be silent. It sees their need. Paul looks at this city, and he doesn't say, we got to get rid of the idols. The idols are the problem. The idols have to go. He says, you need Jesus. That's the problem. And once you have Jesus, The idols take care of themselves. We're going to see that. That's what happens in Ephesus. Okay? We're going to see that. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, as believers, our hearts should ache and our eyes blur at what we see around us. Ignorant souls denying the one God and giving allegiance to false deities. If we experience no inner paroxysms, we either have not truly been redeemed by Jesus Christ, or we have become apathetic to the things of God. When we look at our culture, it should hurt our hearts. We shouldn't go, well, that they're going to get what they deserve. No! Because that's what I deserve.
That's right.
We would want them to meet our Jesus. The ache in our souls should lead us to action. And that brings us to the second question. Are we ever compelled to speak? Paul looks around at his culture and he can't shut up, right? He looks around at the idols and he says, I can't be silent. I can't allow this to continue. I have to say something. And so he starts reasoning with them. See, when we look at our world and we see it darkened by sin, our reaction should not be one of condemnation. Why? Because sinners sin. That's what sinners do. We should not expect anything else. Our response to a sin-darkened world must be to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't seek the transformation of our culture in that we can proclaim so that we can proclaim the gospel. Okay? What I'm saying is we're not trying to change our culture so that then we can preach the gospel. We preach the gospel so that it will change our culture. Because, folks, I don't have the ability to change our culture. You don't have the ability to change our culture. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, operating through the work of the Holy Spirit, can transform lives.
Amen.
Are we compelled to speak? Are we equipped to proclaim Jesus Christ? Do we have a burden for the lost? Are we compelled to speak? And then basically, do we know what to say? If you're unsure about your ability to tell others about Jesus, please come to Sunday school. That's what we've been talking about, is how to share our faith. And if you're like, well, I already missed so much, we have this great tool. It's called a website. It's got all the recordings of Sunday school. You can go on there and listen to them. Okay? We need to be equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do through Sunday school. Paul looks at the lost and he sees their need. If we're going to reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to see their need. Once we have seen their need, we have to take the opportunity to share the gospel. So to see needs, engage with lost souls. To see needs, engage with lost souls. There is a mentality among some believers that our job as Christians is to insulate ourselves. To build castles and walls and moats and occasionally make armed sorays into the world and hack and slash and then run back into our fortress. We are called to be in the world. Now, we're not of the world, but we are called to be in the world. The church, that's our fortress. Right? That's where we go in and we get equipped and we get prepared to do battle. But then, the rest of the week, we're living in the world, folks. Do we care about the people that we run into? The person in the grocery store. Your coworker. The other person, kid at school. Do we care that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we too busy trying to be accepted by them? See, you can't reach the lost with the gospel if you're never around lost people. I know that's kind of a duh statement, right? But it's true. You can't reach lost people if you don't know any. Right? That brings us to principle number two. Okay, so first, needs must be observed. Secondly, needs will provide opportunity. So needs must be observed. Secondly, needs will provide opportunity. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, this word encountered is more than just bumping into him, okay? The word encountered is the Greek word symbolo, and it means converse, confer, to discuss, to speak with others about something in detail, to have a discussion. So remember, Paul is meeting in the synagogue, and he's meeting in the marketplace. And so these philosophers were part of one of those groups. Okay, they have probably in the marketplace. I doubt that they would have been in the synagogue. So they're meeting him and they're hearing him and they're talking with him about these things. Now, there's two groups here. The Epicureans, these were well-known atheistic materialists. Okay, they taught that pleasure was the chief end of human existence. So they said, there's no God, you just live for pleasure. Okay? The other group is the Stoics, and they were pantheists, which means they believed that God was in everything. Okay? God is all around you and in everything. Okay? And they prized logic above everything else. Okay? Again, in Sunday school, it fits right into this, because that's what we were talking about, this elevation of reason, right? We say, oh, well, we have to be able to reason it out or it can't be true. So you've got these two groups of people, both deny the God revealed in the Bible. Okay? Some of them put Paul down. They call him a babbler. This is a way harsher term than it sounds like. Okay, it's the Greek word spermulagos, and it means scavenger, babbler, a parasitic person who accumulates teachings and sayings of others, especially to later use the sayings for their own profit. What they're saying is, Paul, you're the kind of guy that takes a little bit from this teacher and a little bit from this teacher and a little bit from this teacher, and you put it all together so that you can make money off it. That's what they're calling it. Okay? That's an accusation. And they're calling him a word scavenger, an ignorant show-off who steals the ideas of others. Now, that's some of the philosophers. Some of the others describe him as a proclaimer of foreign gods. The idea is to be a herald of foreign gods. Now, why do they say this? Okay, we're told in verse 18 that they say this because he is preaching to them. Now, this word preach is evangelizo, which is where we get our English word evangelize. Okay, so he's evangelizing them. What is he saying to them? Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he's proclaiming to them. That's what he's teaching. So this lets us know the content of his conversation, right? He has been proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. Now, this is really important because those who are unfamiliar with our God, this is what they need to hear. Okay? It is good to have other arguments that we can present to them, but the bottom line is they need to know about our God and our Jesus. Okay? That has to be the focus. That has to be the end game of all of our apologetics. All of our defense of our faith must be focused on an opportunity to present Christ. Okay? We're seeking a platform from which to proclaim Christ. To those who are unfamiliar with the name of Jesus, they're going to see us as one of two things, either ignorant show-offs or proclaimers of foreign gods. Okay? Exactly like what they see Paul here. Yet proclaiming the gospel to these types of people can provide opportunity. And that's what happens here. Look at verse 19. Acts 17, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. They take Paul to their place of worship. This is interesting. Once there, they give him a golden opportunity. Hey, Paul has been proclaiming the gospel for days, and now he is basically told to preach the gospel in a heathen place of worship. And Paul says, don't mind if I do, right? I mean, what an opportunity! Now, doctrine means teaching. So, what are they saying to Paul? They're saying, hey, would you mind telling us what it is that you're teaching? Well, yeah, right? Why do they do this? Right? Why do they do this? Look at verse 20. Verse 24, or because you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. So they're saying, look, Paul, you're telling us stuff we've never heard before, and we want to know what it means. Why do they want to know that? Look at verse 21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So what's going on? Paul's preaching something they've never heard, and their hobby is to hear new things. What a coincidence, right? I mean, Paul just happens to meet people who are obsessed with new teaching, and he just happens to be teaching something that they've never heard before, and they just happen to invite him to their place of worship, right? Of course not. This is a divine appointment orchestrated by a sovereign God who provides opportunities for his children to speak of him. Okay? Beloved, this is what we have. Divine appointments given to us by a sovereign God that are opportunities for us to speak of Him. How are we doing with those opportunities? It's up to us to be ready to take advantage of the opportunities that He gives us. Paul proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to these philosophers. He's not intimidated. He doesn't stand there and go, No, he has an answer to give. And we're going to find out why he has this answer as we look at it. We read this in Acts. We learn about it in theory, and it sounds great, right? It sounds great. Oh, God's given Paul this great opportunity. That's great for Paul. I sure hope God never does that to me, right? Some of us might think that. I don't want philosophers, these highly educated guys, asking me questions. There are times we fail to take advantage of these moments, don't we? I'm going to give you three reasons why we fail to take advantage of opportunities like this. Reason number one, we get offended. We get offended. What did they do right before they invited him to speak? They slandered him. They made this false accusation against him of stealing ideas and trying to profit off them. When we are falsely accused, does that make us want to turn around and tell them about Christ? I don't know about you, but that's not usually my reaction. My reaction is usually, all right, I'm done with you. Huh? The sin of sinners should not offend us. Instead, the sin of lost souls should compel us to proclaim Christ to them. Consider what Peter had to say about persecution in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Being mistreated is to be expected. He says, don't look at it like it's some weird, strange thing. Persecution in this life, he says, brings glory and joy at Christ's return. Peter says that we're blessed when we suffer for Christ. Why? Because in moments like that, the Holy Spirit ministers in us and through us in ways that He doesn't apart from persecution. So, what are we saying? We're saying, don't get offended. Expect persecution and preach Christ. Expect persecution and preach Christ. The second reason we often miss these opportunities is because we prioritize appearances. We prioritize appearances. Where does Paul go to preach the gospel? He goes to a heathen center of worship. Right? This is like going into a Buddhist temple or an Islamic mosque. Right? Some of us would refuse to go there because we're like, well, what would people think of me if they see me going into that place? Paul is more concerned with people coming to Christ than he is what others might say of him. Please understand, I am not telling us to be unwise in where we go. There are still places that we as Christians should not go, even if we're trying to reach people with the gospel. Okay? But there are places that we should go and not be worried about what other people are thinking. So what determines where we should and shouldn't go? The Holy Spirit. I wish I could give you a list in Scripture, but it's not really there of places you should and shouldn't go. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if He leads you to go somewhere and some people go, so what? If the Holy Spirit is leading you to witness to people in that place, do it. Do it. We get a glimpse of this attitude in 1 Peter 3, 16 and 17. It says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says, they're going to claim that you're an evildoer, yet your conduct is approved by Christ. When we suffer for doing what Christ has called us to do, we let Him take care of those who stand against us. That's His business. So, why do we miss opportunities? We get offended. We prioritize appearance. Thirdly, we're not ready. We are not ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul meets these philosophers He's taken to their worship center. They call upon him to preach Christ, and he knows just what to say. Would we be ready? Do we have the answers to give? My beloved brothers and sisters, there are opportunities all around us. We learn to identify and take advantage of these opportunities that we're given. That's what we have to do. But to see opportunities, have an outward focus. To see opportunities, have an outward focus. If we're overly concerned with self, we're going to ignore opportunities. See, eyes that are consumed with self are blind to the needs of others. If I were to walk around with a mirror in front of my face, am I going to notice anyone else but myself? No. But that's kind of what we're guilty of sometimes. We're so consumed with ourselves that we forget that we have a responsibility to reach those around us. We are not that important. Getting the gospel to the lost is. So why do we preach? Reason number one, we preach because there is a need. Reason number two, we preach because there is a message. We preach because there is a message. There are several times in Jesus' ministry when he's on this earth that followers leave. He presents a certain teaching that's controversial and people just bail, right? They all leave. And after one of these occasions, Jesus turns to the 12 in John chapter 6 and he asks them if they're going to leave as well. And Peter answers his question with these words. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He says, look, there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to talk to. You have the words of eternal life. We mentioned earlier that during the course of our service this morning, 10,000 people will die. Christians have the only message that gives eternal life. We have the only message that gives eternal life. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. We have the gospel message. We have the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What are we doing with it? Again, in our Sunday school class on personal evangelism, we've learned that there's many ways to share the gospel. This morning, we're going to see one of Paul's approaches. And Paul delivers a message that breaks down into 4 points. And we're going to learn a lot from his gospel presentation. We're only going to look at his first point, his introduction and first point this morning. So Paul's first point teaches us to proclaim God's person. Proclaim God's person. Verses 22 and 23 are Paul's introduction. And there's several important things that we learn from Paul's introduction. Okay, look at verse 22, Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious. So Paul calls them religious. Religious here is the Greek word desidaimon, and it means devout, religious, having, showing, or expressing reverence for a deity. The Old King James has superstitious, and some people get kind of bent out of shape. They're like, well, how could Paul call them religious? But I don't really have a problem with it, because as the saying goes, we don't have a religion, we have a relationship, right? So he says they're very religious. Now, he's riding the edge here of sarcasm because of how many idols they have. He's not being outright sarcastic. He's also not complimenting them. It's just kind of a statement of fact, right? They're really religious. They've got a whole lot of idols, right? So Paul is saying this. What he's doing is this is a setup, okay? Paul is just setting them up for what he's about to say. They're very religious. They try to cover all their spiritual bases. Have you met anyone like this? Well, I have a little bit of this religion that I believe, and a little bit of this one, and a little bit of this one, and maybe a whole lot of that one, right? And it's just, they build this religion, and it's like they want to make sure they've got all their bases covered, right? Now, in a rationalistic society that says there's no objective truth, that might make sense. But we believe that there is objective truth. There's one way, one truth, one life. No other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved is Jesus alone or nothing. Look at verse 23. Acts chapter 17, verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. The first place I want to spend some time in this verse may surprise you, because there's a word that caught my attention this week. As I was studying what the different words are and what they mean, I was really impressed with this word, considering. Considering. Paul says, as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship. Considering is the Greek word anathereo, and it means to observe carefully, to examine, observe, check out, and look over carefully or inspect. This word is only used in one other place, that is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, which says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Two very different contexts, right? In Hebrews, we're told to carefully observe where the faith of godly leaders takes them. Okay? And here, Paul is carefully observing the objects of false worship. Okay? Isn't Paul afraid of being corrupted? I mean, what Paul's doing is essentially studying false idols. Well, he's not afraid of being corrupted. Why not? Because he knows what he believes. I find Paul's actions here very convicting. Paul didn't do this. He didn't go, unclean, unclean, oh, there's idols. He carefully observed them. Why? Because he's looking for a platform from which to proclaim Christ. Do we carefully observe the culture around us, looking for platforms from which to proclaim Christ? Or do we blindly shout, unclean? This is what we're talking about, again, in personal evangelism. Paul observes his surroundings, and from that observation, he crafts a gospel presentation. How observant are we? Paul sees that they have this altar set up to an unknown God, and so he seizes the opportunity to tell them about God. But folks, he would never have seen this altar if he wasn't looking for it. Paul's looking at all these things, and what he's thinking is, I'm going to find something, and I'm going to use that as a springboard to present the gospel. This is what we need to be doing in our culture. With people we know, in our workplace, in our school, all these places, we need to be looking for something that we can use as a springboard to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, people serve a lot of small g gods. We have the opportunity to present God with a capital G. This God you worship in ignorance, Paul says, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about it. Paul says he's going to proclaim God. That's what the word preaching means, by the way. It means to proclaim. So when I said at the beginning with our title, why do we preach? I'm not talking about me standing up here before you. I am talking about all of us are to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about why. Okay? Why are we doing that? It's the proclamation of our God. A commentary done by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown writes this. It says, his subject is not, as in the synagogues, the messiahship of Jesus, but the living God, the opposition to the materialistic and pantheistic polytheism of Greece, which subverted all true religion. So this is great. So Paul knows who these guys are, right? He knows that they're atheistic materialists, and he knows that they are pantheists, right? They believe that there is no God, or the other ones believe that God is in everything, right? And so what he is going to present in his message is the direct counter to everything that they believe. Paul's not shy here, right? Paul's like, oh, that's what you believe? That's cute. Here, let me show you the truth. Wow! Right? That's what he's going to be doing here. Okay? So, because Paul was paying attention and not cowering in fear of his culture, he has a perfect platform from which to proclaim Christ. And I'm going to submit something to you, and that is this. We need to be students of our culture. We need to be students of our culture. Now, this needs to be done very carefully. Okay? We got to be very careful because we don't want to become influenced by or attracted to our culture. Okay? We don't want to be like Demas, who, having loved this present world, abandons Paul. Okay? That's not what we want to be doing. But we need to know what is going on around us so that we have a platform from which to preach Christ. I have to say this carefully. We want to be relevant in a good way so that we can preach Christ. Not relevant meaning we ignore the gospel and we live as if we were unsaved. That's not what I mean by relevant. Okay? But we need to know our culture. We need to understand the times so that we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So having given his introduction, that's what those verses were, Paul begins his message. Not that wasn't my introduction. Okay, that was all part of my message. We're not just getting into my message. Okay. So verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. This is who God is. He is presenting the person of God. He is the creator. I love this. This is how Paul deals with their competing creation theories, right? Now, remember, he's talking to philosophers. These are men and women who have all sorts of ideas about origins of life and where things come from. Paul simply states the truth in no uncertain terms. He says, God made the world and everything in it. Right? No evolution, no Big Bang, no gradual change through natural processes. There is simply the creative act of God. Now notice Paul's careful wording. He says God made the world, that's the Greek word cosmos, that means our physical earth, and everything in it. So he's ruling out theistic evolution as well. God didn't just start a process, he made all things in their final completed state. Okay? Paul teaches all that in 9 words. That's economy of words there. But he's just getting warmed up because he says, God is creator, right? He made the world and all that is in it. He is Lord. He is Lord. The one who created everything is Lord. He is the master of all. I just love this. God made the world and everything in it since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Right? He doesn't say, well, he might be. He says, no. God, who made the world and everything in it, because he's Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. It's kind of thrown in there. You know, like, well, everyone knows this. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Right. Now, what I'm going to say next might step on some toes. I'm going to try to step as lightly as possible, but I'm still going to step on. You may have heard it said that in order to be saved, someone has to believe and make Jesus Lord. Okay. There's a problem with that, because Jesus is Lord. You cannot make him what he is. You can't make him Lord of your life. He is Lord of your life, whether you submit to it or not. It is our responsibility to submit to his lordship. And that is a lifelong process. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's called sanctification. God is creator. He is Lord. Therefore, he doesn't live in man-made structures. Now, again, he's kind of just smacking what they believe, right? Because they believe, some of them believe there is no God. And what is Paul's first word? God! Oh, well, he exists, right? And the others believe that God isn't everything. He says, no, he made everything. He created everything. And he's Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't dwell in temples. Where is Paul probably standing? In a temple. And he says, God doesn't live in places like this. Because he made everything. This can't contain him. We'll get to that later. Not next week, but the week after. He is creator. He is Lord. He doesn't live in man-made structures. I call this point proclaiming God's person because Paul is dealing with who God is. Okay. This also touches on his power, but we're going to deal with that in the next point when we get there in a couple weeks. We cannot proclaim the person of God unless we know him personally. We cannot proclaim the person of God unless we know him personally. How do you come to know him personally? Great question. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, look, this is the gospel. This is what we stand in. This is what saves you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What does that mean? It means you and I, we can't do anything to save ourselves. Okay? Paul writes to Titus and he says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, not by works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we can do to be saved or to make ourselves savable. Okay? We don't do anything. So Christ died for our sins. Why? Because we couldn't do anything about our sins. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And it says he was buried. He really died. He didn't just faint. He didn't pass out. He actually died. He was buried. That's the proof. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That showed that God accepted his sacrifice. It's God's stamp of approval. So Christ died for our sins, right? So cool, that's awesome. Christ died for our sins. What do we do about it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We saw this earlier. They said, "What do we?" The Philippian jailer says to Paul, "What do we do to be saved?" And he said, "Well, first, you have..." No, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He doesn't say clean up your act. I'm so thankful for that. I can't clean up my act. God does that.
Amen.
He cleans it up for me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But we can't proclaim the person of God if we don't believe in who he is. He is the creator. Do we believe that? He is Lord. Are we living under his lordship? Is he sitting in the driver's seat of your life? Are you building your life around him as the center? Our effectiveness at reaching the world for Christ is directly impacted by what place he has in our lives. To reach the lost, first submit to the Savior. To reach the lost, first submit to the Savior. You know, when Christ has his proper place in our lives, everything else falls into line. Jesus says that. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We got to have our priorities straight. So that's where we're going to stop today. We'll get to the rest of this chapter in a couple weeks. But I want us to walk out of here determined to do three things. Okay? I want us to do three things. First, we must change our view of the lost. We need to change our view of the lost. Seeing the sin and wickedness of our culture should inspire us to boldly proclaim Christ. Check your judgment at the door. Okay? Sinners sin. The greater the sin, the greater the need of Jesus. Right? And if we walk around only seeing their sin and not their need of a Savior, we're not going to be able to reach them. Second, we must take advantage of every opportunity. So change our view of the lost, take advantage of every opportunity. Here's what I can guarantee you. When you walk out of these doors, you're going to have an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So, to do that, stop getting offended, forget about appearances, and be ready always to answer those who ask about our hope. Finally, we must proclaim who God is. Change our view of the loss. Take advantage of every opportunity. Proclaim who God is. We cannot live in fear of what others think of us. See, we don't seek the approval of an unbelieving culture. On the flip side, we don't seek the approval of hard-hearted legalistic Christians. There is only one person whose approval should matter to us. We serve the Creator who is Lord of heaven and earth, and he's the only one whose opinion matters. And so a culture obsessed with relative morality requires bold proclamation of the one true God. The need for the gospel message is great. Millions are dying without Christ. Two people every second step from this life into the next. That should give us urgency to share the gospel. We have the message that a lost and dying world needs to hear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. May that be the message that we proclaim. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your word. What a powerful reminder from Paul that we need to change how we see lost people. We need to see them through the eyes of our Savior, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, that means we need to quit worrying about our appearances. And that, Father, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've asked, Father, that this week your Holy Spirit would remove whatever barriers there exist in our hearts and minds, preventing us from sharing the gospel, and that we would be faithful in proclaiming Christ, crucified buried, risen, and coming again. Father, I ask that this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.